Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our 14th study in the book of Job. We come today to Job chapter 27. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Job 27, verse 1. And Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood, and my tongue will not utter deceit." Job swears by God that he will not lie or deceive with his words. What exactly is Job referring to here? Verse 5. "Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me." Job's friends were all saying that he was guilty of some horrible sin, and that's why he was suffering so much. Well, when you have a lot of people saying things that aren't true about you, you better be grounded in your relationship with God. When there are a lot of people talking as if they know something when they don't even know a sliver of it, and they're making judgments against you, you better be grounded in your walk with God. That's what Job's friends were doing to him. But Job, he would not budge because he knew. Verse 6, "I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." Job is the one who has to deal with his conscience. No matter what Job's friends said, no matter how many of them were sure that he was wrong, Job would not admit it. Job could not admit it because it would be a lie. And then Job is the one who'd have to live with a guilty conscience and with sin. Look at the last part of verse 6 again. He says, "My heart does not reproach me for any of my days." And I don't care who or how many are trying to get you to do or say whatever. Don't do it if it hurts your conscience. Just don't do it. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Let the peace of Christ settle every question that's in your mind. No matter who or what, no matter who's trying to get you to do what, if you're thinking about doing something, maybe you've even begun to do it, stop if you have a sense of uneasiness in your mind about it. Keep that conscience clear. Job's conscience was clear. Verse 7, "Let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him that rises up against me be as the unrighteous." When Job talks about his enemies here, he's referring to anyone who disagrees with him. And by now a large crowd has gathered in the city dump where they were, and is listening to the debate between Job and his three so-called friends. And Job has taken a stand for his integrity, and he will not back down. He's sick of being accused. Verse 7, "Let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him that rises up against me be as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when trouble comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times?" The answer to all these questions is an obvious no. Job's words may sound cruel to you and me today as he calls down judgment against his enemies. It's because in the New Testament we're told to love our enemies and be good to those who are bad to us. But there's another side to that coin. The Bible is loaded with prayers against the enemies of God's people. And no, we are not to go out and get revenge, but if someone continues to cause problems to us, we ought to ask God to come against them or change them. That's what Job is doing here. Verse 11, I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. The power of God, Job is talking about here, is the power to humble the enemies of God's people, to humble the enemies of what is right. Verse 12, behold, all of you have seen it yourselves. Why then have you become altogether vain? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage which oppressors receive from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring have not enough to eat. Those who survive him, the pestilence buries, and their widows make no lamentation. Though he heap up silver like dust, and pile up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. The house which he builds is like a spider's web, like a booth which a watchman makes. He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes, and his wealth is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. In the night a whirlwind carries him off. The east wind lifts him up, and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. I don't care how rich a bad person is. It doesn't matter one bit. If a person has been ungodly, his life will end like the light of a light bulb when you turn the switch off. 21. The east wind lifts him up and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls at him without pity. He flees from its power in headlong flight. It claps its hands at him and hisses at him from its place. The wicked are always judged. Sooner or later, their wickedness will come to an end. Sooner or later, the accolades they are used to receiving will turn into jeers and sneers. When a person is evil, they may build what looks like an empire. They may have prosperity, success, a big following, but it will not last. What they have is built on an unsure foundation. What they have is built on shifting sand, as Jesus said in the New Testament. What they have built is a house of cards. It is not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ or the Word of God. Therefore, it's going to crumble. And when it crumbles, and they are exposed, then those who applauded them are going to despise them. Chapter 28. Surely, there is a mine for silver and a place for gold which they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth, and copper is smelted from the ore. Men put an end to darkness and search out to the farthest bound the ore in gloom and deep darkness. I wouldn't want the job of a miner. Not if I had to crawl around in some cave, I wouldn't. Miners go through an awful lot of work to dig for rocks which contain precious metals. But they do it because if they find it, then they get big money. 4. They open shafts in a valley away from where men live. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang afar from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread. but underneath it is turned up as by fire. What a great planet God has given us to live on. When God told man to subdue the earth way back in the beginning, he was giving man the right to start searching out and extracting from nature things that will make our life nice. Subdue the earth was the mandate for scientific discovery. God has given us a planet that is bulging with blessings, if we'll just have enough ambition to go out there and gather them in. Verse 6. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beast have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. The birds and the animals cover a lot of ground. They certainly get to enjoy their share of our planet's blessings. However, even though they're outside all the time, they're not seeing a lot of the Earth's resources. There must be many veins of gold and other wealth that haven't been discovered yet. God has salted this planet with all sorts of good things for us to enjoy. Verse 9. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He binds up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hid he brings forth to light. Scientific discovery is an exciting thing, but effort needs to be put forth to discover those things. Verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know the way to it, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not within me." Wisdom isn't found like you find gold. You don't find pebbles of wisdom by chipping away at rocks in a cave. You say, "Well, who's stupid enough to think that?" Well, people today are looking under the ocean and in the ground and out on the moon and Mars trying to discover wisdom. They're looking in all these places trying to learn how we got here, how it all got started. They won't find the answer in those places. I mean, if we want to spend money to explore, that's wonderful. But don't spend money on space stations and whatever else, trying to find out how we got here, because that's a waste of money. 15. It cannot be gotten for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. Wisdom is not for sale. Moon rocks cost a lot of money. Spaceships to Mars cost a lot of money. But they're not giving us any answers. They're not giving us wisdom concerning our origins. You can't buy wisdom about that kind of thing. You can't buy wisdom for living. It's not for sale. You get it by fellowshipping with God. 16. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot compare with it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. In order to buy something, you need to own something of equal or greater value to purchase it with. Wisdom is way too expensive for human beings to afford. We can't touch a speck of it. We can't afford it. All the money in the stock market can't buy an ounce of wisdom. Not an ounce of wisdom for living. not an ounce of wisdom about life. You just can't buy it with money. 20. Whence then comes wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Notice 21. It is hid from the eyes of all living, and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. The cemeteries are filled with the dead bodies of people who have gone either to heaven or to hell. They know what's what. They now have wisdom. They now know what was really important in this life. The problem is, they can't come back and tell you. So about the only wisdom you're going to find in a graveyard is, this life isn't going to last forever. 23. God understands the way to it, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He gave to the wind its weight and meted out the waters by measure, when He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder. This earth is like a toy in the hands of Almighty God. He is constantly adjusting the air pressure, the dew point, the humidity, and the air temperature. He is directing the wind and directing the clouds. It may seem to you like lightning and thunder are just hit and miss events, but they are not. God controls them. He sets the path for the thunderstorm. 27. Then He saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And He said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If you want to be wise, then the starting point is to fear God. If you grab a hold of that nugget of wisdom, you have the start of a good collection. Fear God and stay away from sin. Those are the two basic elements of wisdom. All other facets of wisdom stem from those two things. Let's go into chapter 29. And Job again took up his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in the months of old, as in the days when God watched over me, when His lamp shone upon my head, and by His light I walked through darkness. Job's life has become a nightmare. So Job is remembering the good old days. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. But just remember, longing for those old days won't make the present any better. Remembering those old days actually becomes a problem when we begin to live in the past. Rejoice in the past and give thanks for the past. Just don't let the past keep you from going forward and dealing with the issues of today. Verse 4. As I was in my autumn days, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, Job wished that he was back in the prime of life. And it's not a sin to long for those old days when you had more energy and more money. But again, it becomes a bad thing when you concentrate so much on it that you ignore the things that must be done today. He says in verse 4 again, as I was in my autumn days, when the friendship of God was upon my tent, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when my steps were washed with milk, and the rock poured out for me streams of oil. Job says, I remember the old days when my children were all around me. Job could remember those days with his children as good days because he was a godly man and a godly dad. You know what? If you don't raise and you don't train and discipline your children in the Lord, they're likely to be a nightmare for you. They're a challenge. They're a challenge with the Lord. They are a horror movie without Him. They certainly can be. But Job has fond memories because he raised them well. He was a good dad. 7. When I went out to the gate of the city, when I prepared my seat in the square, the young men saw me and withdrew, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The voice of the nobles was hushed, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. Everyone used to respect Job. If someone was going to say something, they shut their mouths and they let Job speak first. Even the noblemen, the important people, they would remain silent and let Job talk. This man Job, he was righteous. He walked with God, so when he had something to say, it wasn't cotton candy. You know, it was steak. Verse 11. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it approved. He was Uzzah's leading citizen. I mean, he was the father of the year. He could have run for any public office and won. 12. Because I delivered the poor who cried, and the fatherless who had none to help him. It doesn't say that Job drew everyone's attention because he spoke so eloquently. It was his holy, caring, unselfish lifestyle that caught people's attention. His lifestyle made them respect his words. 13. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Job was a very considerate person. He was there for people when they had their greatest need. His caring attitude could make the saddest person feel good. He could make the widow sing. Verse 14. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Job was so given over to good works that you could say he was clothed with them. Job no doubt wore the finest clothes available, but that's not what people noticed about him. Holiness and good deeds were the prominent things in Job's life. 15. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. Job helped the handicapped. This man had a lot of money at one time, but it didn't go to his head. It didn't make him arrogant or indifferent. 16. I was a father to the poor, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. Job was a champion to the cause of justice. He especially did his best to ensure that strangers or foreigners got their day in court and were treated fairly. 17. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. God is a God of law and order, and Job was a man of law and order. Job got involved. He did everything he could to make sure that criminals were caught and punished. And he also worked for the victims. He rescued them if he saw that they were in trouble. Verse 18. Then I thought, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My roots spread out to the waters, with the dew all night on my branches, my glory fresh with me, and my bow ever new in my hand. Job had everything anyone could ever dream of having. Plus, unlike the writer of Ecclesiastes, for example, Job also had God. Job had it made. And he assumed that it would always be that way. Boy, look how quickly things can change in a person's life. How you can plan and you can assume, but don't hang on to those plans and assumptions too tightly. Make sure your real focus is on God. Hang on to Him tightly, because your plans may come to a screeching halt one day. 21. Men listened to me and waited, and kept silence for my counsel. After I spoke, they did not speak again, and my word dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouths as for the spring rain. I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I chose their way and sat as chief, and I dwelt like a king among his troops, like one who comforts mourners. Job set the pace for the people in his community. He was so influential that he even set the mood. If Job smiled, the people smiled. The people looked to Job for direction. That's because he not only spoke the truth, he lived the truth. We'll pick up our study in chapter 30 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.